Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. Open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question. If you have a question tonight about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that's been on your mind recently. Maybe you heard something in church and you're not sure about it. You want to talk it over. Well, let's make it a conversation right now. 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller, please know that we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd certainly love to hear from you tonight. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past and you have a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines, plenty of room for you, 877-655-6755. We start out tonight in the great state of Kentucky, and we'll talk with Jeff. Hi, Jeff. What have you got for us tonight, Jeff?
Good evening, Andrew. Appreciate you taking the call. Just first time I've ever called. Been
great
listening to you for the last, kind of discovered you several weeks ago, and really appreciate what you have to say and how you say, and the emphasis on the on Christ and the finished work of Christ. One thing I've not heard you address, I don't know if you've mentioned in other places or not, many people today, many believers refer to themselves as followers of Jesus, or, you know, I'm a Christ follower, something along those lines. And it seems to me that's not the best way. It's not that it's totally wrong, but it's not really the best way to describe our relationship with the living Christ, the indwelling Christ. I appreciate how you emphasize that Christ in us. And
yes,
just interesting your thoughts on that, on that common terminology of the people use today as, you know, followers of Jesus. So any thoughts on that?
Okay, yeah, Jeff, that's a great question. And really, the fact that you brought it to our attention here shows some real insight, in my opinion. You've highlighted something that's definitely worth talking about. There's a lot of people that are using this terminology. It's very popular today to say, I'm a follower of Christ, or I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, again, as you mentioned, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's certainly not a bad thing, but I think that it just falls short. It falls short of what we experience in Christ as new creations. I mean, you know, people could say the same thing about Buddha, the same thing about any other movement, you know, the same thing about Joseph Smith, the same thing about Allah or Muhammad. You know, we could say, I'm a follower of Muhammad, or I'm a follower of Joseph Smith, or I'm a follower of Buddha. And what that tells people is that we follow their teachings. And people imagine the historical figure walking the earth and teaching things, and then those are recorded and put down on paper. And what we're announcing is that we follow that historical teacher, and we follow those teachings. So I think you're right to highlight the shortcoming of that sort of terminology when it comes to Jesus Christ, because we are not merely following a historical teacher. Instead, we have that teacher alive today, living inside of us. And so when a person lives inside of you, and that person is Jesus Christ, and he is God, well, that brings to mind all kinds of other terms that really are more accurate in describing the relationship we have. I mean, the New Testament says we're united with Christ. It says we're one spirit with the Lord. It says that we are new creations, that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. Jesus calls us children of the resurrection. So there are so many different terms that we could consider that start to at least scratch the surface of what it means to be fused to Jesus Christ, what it means to be united to the Lord and one spirit with Him, and to have that vine and branches relationship. So I agree with you. I think the whole I'm a follower of Jesus thing is fine. There's nothing wrong with it, but it certainly falls short of capturing that vine branches, that union relationship, that union living that we have in Jesus now on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, living under the new covenant, living under grace. We have this fusion or union of our spirit with His spirit. We are in Christ and Christ is in us, and that's a miraculous thing. We ought to be describing it. We ought to be bragging about it. And when someone says, I'm a follower of Jesus, again, that's fine, but if they don't go on at some point to describe this union that we have, this vine branches relationship, then it tells me that they may possibly be looking at their relationship with Jesus just like someone else might be looking at their relationship with Buddha or Muhammad or a historical teacher. So that's why we want to go the extra mile in being accurate and in celebrating the fullness of what we have in Christ and what we have as Christ literally and actually dwells within us. Just beneath our flesh and bones and everything that we call us, there He is, Christ Jesus Himself, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. That is something to celebrate, something to brag about, something to thank God for. So, Jeff, thanks for your call today. Glad you're a first-time caller, and feel free to call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you again. That number, 877-655-6755. Open lines, plenty of room right now for you to get in. Let's go now to San Diego, California, and we'll talk with Chris. Hi, Chris.
Hi, thanks, Andrew. First of all, I'd like to say that was absolutely beautifully said, what you just on with your last caller there. That was awesome.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
And so my question for you is, I'm a little confused because I know in the Bible, Jesus is pretty specific on giving directions to go out and baptize, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to name names, but I've heard some preachers, that are very, they're born again Christians, and they're very, very strict on the fact that they say you must be baptized in only Jesus Christ's name, period. Mm-hmm. And I'm a little confused on not why they get a little bit dogmatic on that, as when Jesus clearly kind of says otherwise. So I'm hoping you can shed some light on that for me.
Yeah, Chris, that's the reason we can't be dogmatic about that sort of thing. We've got too much confidence in our wording, and maybe at that point we've got too much confidence in the idea of baptism. I mean, baptism in water is fantastic, but it is not a salvation act. It's not something that saves us. We're saved by being in the Spirit, not by being in water. That's why the Apostle Paul says, hey, I thank God that I did not baptize many of you. Why would he say that if baptism saved people? I thank God that I did not baptize many of you. And then he goes on to say, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And you know why he's saying that, Chris? He's saying that to these Corinthians, these Greek people, and it's because they were arguing. And guess what they were arguing over? They were arguing over who baptized whom and who had the best baptism and who got baptized by Peter and who got baptized by Paul and who got baptized by Apollos or whatever. You can imagine them arguing over who baptized whom and looking for bragging rights based on the baptizer. Well, are we any better today if we're arguing over whether a person should be baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We're in fruitless discussion at that point. We're in meaningless debate because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And then, speaking of the Holy Spirit, you know, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8. So, you know, we have the Trinity, and that's a mystery and always will be. But for us to turn that sort of idea into a debate involving water baptism, and then exactly how should we phrase it, and oh, if you don't phrase it correctly, then your baptism isn't legitimate. Well, that's no better than what the Corinthian church was doing as they argued and looked for bragging rights over who baptized whom, and they made a deal out of someone's name. They made a big deal out of Paul's name or Peter's name or Apollos's name or whatever. So, you know, I think we're putting too much weight on water baptism at that point because we're so petrified of doing it wrongly and we're dogmatic about how to do it rightly. Is it any better than the whole immerse or sprinkle debate? Obviously, immersion is what the early church did there, but, you know, we shouldn't be putting our confidence in immersion in water. We need to be putting our confidence in immersion in Jesus, meaning we were in Adam, now we're in Christ, we were in the flesh, now we're in the Spirit, we received the Spirit by hearing with faith. Paul said, God did not send me to baptize, meaning water baptism. God did not send me to water baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why would Paul say that? Because it's preaching the gospel that results in salvation, not water baptism. So, you're right to hold up a red flag of concern over this, Chris. You know, people are having frivolous disputes over baptism, how to do it, what to say when you do it. And it just shows that we're putting too much weight on an act involving water instead of recognizing that that is just a symbol, a shadow, a picture, a representation of what already happened to us spiritually. So I hear your concern, I agree with you, and I think you're on to something there. We got to stop worrying about words and focus on meaning. So thanks, Chris, for your call tonight. I hope you'll call back. It would be great to hear from you anytime. All right, well, let's go now to California, and we'll talk with Kevin. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Andrew. Hi. In the scriptures, Christ refers to himself as Son of God, and he also refers to himself as Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
How is it that Son of Man implies divinity?
Well, it doesn't. I don't believe it does. In fact, it implies the opposite. He's, in one case, the Son of God, he is stressing his divinity. And then in Son of Man, he is stressing his humanity. And that's the beauty of what Jesus is to us. He's fully God and fully man. And so when we see these terms, Son of God and Son of Man, they are two very different terms. They are not synonyms. They do not have the same meaning. And so when God calls it, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's stressing his humanity. And when he refers to himself as the Son of God, he's referring to and stressing his divinity. So that's how those two terms referring to Jesus come together, and they come together beautifully. I mean, that's the beauty of who Jesus is, fully God and fully man. So I hope that helps as you go back now, Kevin, and you can look at the context where Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and now you can look at the humanity of Jesus in that term and see if it doesn't shed a little bit of light on all the instances where that occurs. So I hope that's encouraging and helpful to you, and we'd love to hear from you again soon. Thanks, Kevin. All right, that number, 877-655-6755. Open lines, plenty of room. Let's go to Canfield, Ohio, and we'll talk with Tim. Hi, Tim.
Hi, how you doing, Andrew? Enjoy your program.
Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you. What have you got on your mind tonight?
Well, I've been a Christian for some time now, and I've heard a lot of different opinions on this topic. I've always believed that once you're saved, once you confess your sins and you ask for Christ to forgive you, accept you, that's it. That's the deal. You're done. If you're sincere in your heart and you admit that you're a sinner and you ask the Lord to forgive you, then you're done. You're in the fold, and there ain't no getting you out of the fold. But I've heard other preachers who have called it apostasy to tell people that if they don't continue to confess their sins, even though they're already saved, and they cite the Lord's Prayer, in other words, they're knocking down other preachers who are telling people, look, it's a cleansing thing for you emotionally or whatever when you bring your sin to the Lord after you've been saved, but it doesn't re-save you. And so I was wondering if you could give us a little clarification on the whole continuing to confess sin after salvation, and if that plays any role in maintaining salvation or not. I don't believe it does. I never did believe that it did. But there are some people that are out there, even on this channel, that are calling that out and saying that you need to continue to confess your sins, or you're in a backslidden state, or you're falling away, or however they want to put it.
Right, right. Okay. All right, Tim. Yeah, that's a great question. It's certainly one that comes up often in the Christian life, and you turn on the Christian television or radio, and you're going to find out that there are many differing opinions. I think we always have to go back to the single question of what did Jesus do? I mean, let's go back and examine the cross for a minute, and then I think we'll find that the answer is simple and straightforward. What did Jesus do for you at the cross? Well, let's review what Scripture tells us. Scripture says that He took away your sins. It goes on to say He took them away as far as the east is from the west. It goes on to say that God remembers your sins no more. And as we look at Hebrews, which is one of the best epistles to go to about forgiveness, Hebrews tells us that by one offering, we have been made perfect forever. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're perfectly behaved, but it does mean something. So when Hebrews chapter 10 says that you, Tim, by one offering have been made perfect forever, well, we better hang on to whatever that means. So in context, he's talking about forgiveness and cleansing. That's what a sacrifice did. Under the law, that's what a sacrifice did. It covered your sins for a year, and then at the next Day of Atonement, it would cover your sins again for a year. So sacrifices dealt with sins. So when he says that Jesus, by one sacrifice, made you perfect forever, well, how did he make you perfect? He made you perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed. And what is the next word in Hebrews 10? It says, he made you perfect forever. So that's the truth. The truth is that you have been made perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed forever. Another way that the book of Hebrews puts it is once for all. You can find that a number of times in the epistle to the Hebrews, that our forgiveness as believers is not again and again. That would be Old Testament. Old Testament forgiveness was again and again, little by little, day by day. It was over and over, and it was in installments. Well, you and I, we live on this side of the cross. Our sacrifice is not bulls and goats. Our sacrifice is Jesus, and he did not die for sins again and again. He died for sins once for all. And so we are not being forgiven in installments. We are not being forgiven progressively. We are not being forgiven little by little. We have been forgiven for all time. By one offering, we've been made perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed forever. So now, does it make any sense for us to read all that and believe all that and then 5 minutes later say, yeah, but Tim, you need to confess your sins in order to be forgiven and in order to be cleansed? Well, wait a minute. We just found out that we've been forgiven and cleansed once for all. So how is that even compatible? And see, right there, those who doubt what Jesus accomplished, they start engaging in a delicate dance. They start delicately dancing around verses and announcing that one verse is positional, that another verse is experiential, that one verse is heavenly bookkeeping, that another verse is actual truth for planet Earth. And they start doing this delicate dance, categorizing different passages of Scripture and saying one is really true of us now and another is not really true of us. It's just God's pretend view of us, and it'll be true later in heaven. Well, you know, that is scary stuff. I mean, we should not be doing that. So when you get down to confession, you say, what is the deal with confession? Well, I would say, first, we have to go to the passages that deal with confession. So let's do it. I mean, the book of James says, confess your sins one to another. Why would we do that? Well, we don't have to do any guesswork there. James tells us why. He says, confess your sins one to another so that you can pray for one another. I mean, how in the world could I pray for you, Tim, if I don't know what's going on in your life? And if we're friends, my goodness, how could you pray for me unless you know what's going on in my life? So that's what James is talking about. Confess your sins one to another so that we can each pray for each other. Now, does it say confess your sins one to another so that God will swoop down out of heaven and forgive you a little bit more on Monday, and then forgive you and cleanse you a little bit more on Tuesday, and then a little bit more on Wednesday? No, it has nothing to do with God forgiving and cleansing you. The reason we would confess our sins one to another is simply to get prayer, not to get forgiveness and cleansing from God. That's already done. But we want to pray for each other and encourage each other. So that's why we share our struggles with trusted friends. Now, if you know anything about this issue and you've been listening, certainly 1 John 1:9 comes to mind. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You'll notice that the forgiveness and cleansing is not of some unrighteousness, it's of all unrighteousness. So what is John talking about? Well, he's talking about once for all forgiveness and once for all cleansing. How do you get it? Well, you've got to admit your sinfulness. And didn't we do that at salvation? You see, 1 John 1:9 is addressing sin deniers. 2,000 years ago, there were people, it was an early form of Gnostic belief, and these people were denying that sin was real. And that's why John says, if we, any one of us, claims to have no sin, then we're liars. If we, any one of us, claims to have never sinned, then we're not telling the truth. The truth does not live in us. So those are unbelievers who are sin deniers. And John is saying, hey, sin denier, will you come to your senses? Will you just admit your sins? Will you just confess your sinfulness? Just agree with God that you're a sinner. And when you invite Christ to come live in you, guess what he does? He forgives you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness, past, present, and future. So 1 John 1:9 is not a bar of soap for Christians. 1 John 1:9 is an invitation to become a Christian. 1 John 1:9 is evangelistic in heart. It's written to sin deniers who were saying that they had no sin at all. That's why when you go over to Galatians, you don't see any formula for daily cleansing. When you go to Ephesians, you don't see a formula for daily forgiveness. When you go to Philippians or Colossians or 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you don't see a passage of Scripture that tells you how to get forgiven every day and how to get cleansed every day. You don't see it in Romans or in 1 or 2 Corinthians. You don't see it in Timothy or Titus. You don't see it anywhere. And the reason you don't see a daily formula for Christians to get more forgiveness and more cleansing is very simple. Here's why you don't see it. Because it is finished. Christians are not being forgiven. Christians are totally forgiven people once for all. That's something to give thanks for.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.